Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. Glad that you're here. Happy to see some visitors with us too. Especially happy to see you today. And so for our visitors, we have been the last couple of weeks doing a series on the Lord's Supper, in particular trying to deal with some questions and comments that have been made, some things that some have requested that we try to deal with and talk about, continuing that today. And as I've said before, I'm not necessarily every time saying, and here's someone's question. Sometimes just trying to incorporate an answer to a question in the dialogue or comments that have been made that hopefully are helpful. But I will start this lesson out with a question. A question, when should we eat the Lord's Supper? I have a feeling most everyone here knows and understands why we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But there's a lot of people that don't understand that. And some have said, how do we explain that to someone? Because it's a common question. Almost always, I have found that when you sit down in discussion with somebody about Bible things, having a Bible study, you go to their home, or even somebody that visits with us that's not familiar with who we are, what the Lord's Church is, two questions that come up more frequently than any others, I think, and to me at least. Why don't you have instrumental music is one that comes up. And the other question that so often comes up is, you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why? Because people that are churched, as we might say, people that come from a church environment, denominational, most likely have instrumental music and most likely do not take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And so they have questions about that. And like I said, even among our brethren, I think we here understand why we do that. But then the question is, well, how do we explain to others why we do that? Or the question that sometimes comes follows up with that is, why do some churches have the Lord's Supper only on special occasions? That's sort of a follow-up that comes. You know, in the modern religious world, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is as varied as when they partake of it. Now, we've talked already about the denominational view of what the Lord's Supper is. We're not going to talk about all of that again. But just to remind us that some call it a sacrament, some call it their Holy Eucharist, and some say that it has the power of taking away sins. That's why you have to take the Lord's Supper, is to have your sins forgiven. We've already discussed that. There's no biblical precedent that offers anything on that line, that the Lord's Supper takes away sin. No, that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to remind us of Christ. Its purpose is, as Earl has reminded us time and again this morning, focus on Christ. To think about Christ. That's the idea. That's the purpose of what it is. But then just as varied is the idea of when it is taken among the denominations. There are some that eat it once a month. There are some who take it quarterly. Some who just on special occasions like Easter or Christmas. Two occasions that Scripture doesn't even say anything about. And yet in some religions, that's the most important days to go to church and have the Lord's Supper, as it would be on those days. Recently, in a discussion with an acquaintance at the gym, he asked me, he says, so are you preaching anything special? This is the first of the year. Preaching anything special for the first of the year? And I said, well, I'm going to start a series on the Lord's Supper. He says, well, you can't go wrong with that. And he's a religious fellow. We've had some good discussions through the years. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. This has always been perplexing to me. I said, well, what's that? Well, like, how often do you eat the Lord's Supper? And I said, well, we take it every first day of the week. And he says, well, that's interesting. He says, we do it once a month because, you know, our pastor always has some special things to say when we eat the Lord's Supper so that it's always significant. And he says, one time we went to a church for a while that did it once a week, but our church now does it once a month. He had no biblical reference, no biblical reason for whether they took it once a month or once a week. It was just depending on what church they were attending at the time. And for many people, that's as far as the thought process might go. There is no scriptural basis that they would know of. Their pastor might have a reason. But they would have no biblical reference to be able to make on how often to eat the Lord's Supper. But I think the Bible does give us direction. It does give us, point us in a direction about not only what the supper is, what is its purpose, who should partake of it, but when we do so. You know, concerning a weekly observance, it's interesting point to me that the early church writers, the historians of the day, record that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week. No, this is not scripture. This is from historians. But I find this interesting. There are those like Pliny, 100 A.D., and Justin Martyr, 150 A.D., Irenaeus, around 200 A.D., and Clement of Alexandria, and others who have all written in their memoirs or in their records of history that the church assembled on the first day of the week, and they did so and partook of the Lord's Supper. That's interesting. Now, you go another century later, and that was changing. And two centuries later, it was certainly different by then. History would record for us. Even many, many years later, scholars in some of the Protestant religions that we would know well agree that the New Testament church met weekly on Sunday to eat the Lord's Supper. I want to read a couple of things to you here. And this being, well, from scholars in three of the what we might call major Protestant religions of our day, Thomas Scott, a Presbyterian, wrote this in his commentary on Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The observance of the Lord's Supper seems to have been administered on the Lord's Day, and probably no professed Christian absented themselves. Nobody missed that. H.C. Hervey, an Episcopalian, wrote this. This also is an important example of weekly communion as practiced by the first Christians. And then Mr. Doddridge, a Congregationalist, said, it is well known that the primitive Christians administered the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, every first day. That's interesting. Now, some of these commentators, these scholars, wrote this in about the 1700s or so. And they recognized, as they were writing their commentaries, looking at passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that, yeah, the Christians long ago in the New Testament time, they ate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. What's interesting is not one of those religions would practice that today. They would eat the Lord's Supper on special occasions, you know, or monthly or quarterly or something of that time. But some of their early founders and scholars, just using Scripture, said, yeah, the early Christians did this on the first day of the week. That's just interesting to me. In this country, in the United States in the mid-1800s, during a period of time called what some have called the American Restoration Movement, was a period of time when men were called on to restore the Lord's Supper to its biblical place. The denominational world certainly had its influence on how people viewed everything concerning the Lord's church, its worship, its structure, and the Lord's Supper. But there was a period of time where men were called on to observe the Lord's Supper as we would find it in the New Testament. Now, one of the things that distinguished the worship of the 19th century churches of Christ from the denominations was the fact that the Christians met every first day of the week and they partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Just like the Lord's Church was distinguished from other religious movements of the first century, they stood out in the fact that they met on the first day of the week and they always partook of the Lord's Supper. In history, the Lord's Church has always been distinguished that way. And here we are, 2019, and the Lord's Church is distinguished by the fact that it meets on the first day of the week and always partakes of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Because that's the pattern that we find in the Bible. The Lord's Supper is a distinctive mark of New Testament Christianity today, just as it was then, and just as it has been of Christians who have been following the New Testament pattern throughout history of time. And so when people ask, when they say to me, well, why do you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? I say, well, I'm glad you asked that. Because there's some answers we can give. And this is the answer that we can give. This is how we can answer that. You know, in a little bit longer explanation, if I have time, I like to make the point that from a biblical perspective, it's not hard to see that a lot of important things happened on the first day of the week. It's not just the Lord's Supper, but just in a historical kind of view of some things. Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, here is the account, or one of them at least, of Christ having risen from the dead. Luke 24, verse 1. We're going to read several verses. And now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and will be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Kind of a long reading to make the point that this happened on the first day of the week. But that's an important part of the context of what's being said here and even verses that follow. I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. I think there's significance to that. And even as you look through the rest of this chapter, as Jesus became revealed to other disciples, first it was to Mary and to the other women, and then it was to Peter and John, and it was to the other disciples. When you look at Luke's account and some of the other gospel accounts, the two men on the road to Emmaus, it was on this day that Jesus was seen by them. And he appeared to the 11 and others that were gathered, still in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 36. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. What does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Not a thing. It's just this incredible events unfolded on the first day of the week. There's some other things that happen on the first day of the week. It's in Matthew's account in chapter 16 Mark's account in chapter 16 that again helps to identify that it was on the first day of the week that he gave some final instructions to his disciples while he was on earth and the things that they were to do and the things that they were to go and to preach. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. And when he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Goes on with some explanation of that and who is seen. But it was soon afterward that he appeared to the 11, it says in verse 14. And it was there that he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. This is on the first day of the week. There's some very powerful things, important things that are happening then. Well, in Acts chapter 2, it's the first day of the week, not the same first day of the week. It's a little bit later now. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that the church officially began. Jesus, of course, has already ascended to heaven. His apostles have been told to wait for him there, and they have. It's there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verses following, that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. A baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them in a miraculous way. And they spoke in tongues the wonderful words of Christ, concerning Christ, the text goes on to tell us. And in that latter part of Acts chapter 2, when there were those who believed, in fact, that Jesus was the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? In verse 37, verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 baptized that day. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, verse 47, on the first day of the week. I don't think by coincidence, but by God's plan. And so on the first day of the week, then there's some history to that. And perhaps some other things we could say too, but I just like to make these points that this is interesting. On the first day of the week, here are some things that happen. And it should not be a surprise to us to see that the only day recorded in Scripture when Christians assembled together and they took bread, ate the fruit, the Lord's Supper, was on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Such a simple passage. Such a simple explanation that is given about the Apostle Paul being in Troas, been there for several days, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You know, it would be hard to reject the idea of eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and yet some have. Most denominations now have other occasions besides the first day of the week when they will offer or partake of the Lord's Supper. There are some churches of Christ that are meeting on Saturday night and having an offering of the Lord's Supper. But by what authority? But by what scriptural pattern would they be doing such a thing? The only reference we have to disciples eating the supper is on the first day of the week. I mean, there's other passages that talk about them eating the Lord's Supper, but as far as a time or a day, the only indication we have is the first day of the week. And there are some who would argue, the denominations would argue, well, it does not have to be done every week. And some say, you know, it does not say every week in the text. But you know, that's not that hard to deal with. That's really not that hard to understand. The real point is, it doesn't have to say every first day of the week. Because when there's a first day of the week, that's a gathering time of the disciples. You know, there were Jews that lived under the Old Testament law that were told to keep the Sabbath day. Look at Exodus chapter 20. I only brought half a sword with me. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, when the Lord was delivering, when God was delivering the Ten Commandments through Moses, he says this in verse 8 beginning. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The instructions are just not really that difficult. That there was a day, the Sabbath day, that they were to remember, that they were to respect, a day to keep holy, a day to worship, the Sabbath day. Did you notice that it didn't actually say in the text, remember every Sabbath day? You notice that? But you know, it doesn't have to. Because if God decrees, remember and keep the Sabbath day, He means just that. And whenever the Sabbath day comes around, best I can tell, that's every week. That's the day to remember. That's the day to keep. And you know, I don't know of any record in the inspired book that would tell us that the children of Israel ever sat back and said, well, do we have to keep this Sabbath day? Or is it just once a month we should keep this? Maybe we should keep it every 3 months. We should remember the Sabbath day. It'll be more special to us that way. You know, because if we do it every week, it's going to get to where it just doesn't mean as much to us. No, I just don't recall that being in the text. But the Sabbath day was remembered. 52 of them a year. And nobody questions that. So the statement about keeping the Sabbath day was implicit. And the very idea that in the New Testament that the disciples came together on the first day of the week and partook of the Lord's Supper is implicit. It tells us when we are to meet. And just like with the Sabbath, there's a very interesting pattern that's given there. Well, same thing with the Lord's Supper. You know, I'm not trying to imply that the first day of the week and the Sabbath day are the same thing. I mean, today you have some people talk about the Christian Sabbath. I don't even know what that's supposed to be. No such thing in Scripture. Some people are trying to equate some things of the Sabbath day of the Old Testament and some New Testament teaching, and they want to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Sabbath means seventh. You know, that's Saturday. That was the day to be remembered under that law. And there are two very different laws we're talking about. The first day of the week and the Sabbath come from two different laws. In fact, they represent different feasts or different memorials that would take place. Different people, different law, different purpose. Let's not try to pull those together. God didn't. He did not pull those together. What we have in common is that these memorials were commanded by God for His people. It was Jesus that instituted the Lord's Supper. We've read those passages now in the previous weeks. We've read the passages where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It came from God. And the example that we have of when to have that Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. And by obeying, God's people would be doing something that is different than what the world does. In doing so, we are remembering the sacrifice that God wants us to remember. And doing it on the first day of the week, again, distinguishes us from the world, as the Lord's church has been distinguished from the world since the first century. God's people have always stood out different. And when the Lord recorded for us that there were Christians meeting on the first day of the week, it set a pattern for us. And that is significant. And every time the first day of the week comes around, we need to assemble, we need to worship, we need to remember the Lord with this sacrifice, His sacrifice, and with this memorial feast. And when some say it does not matter what day we eat the Lord's Supper on, well, there is just no pattern for what they are saying. There is no instruction for what they are saying. There is no other day in Scripture that we find the Lord's Supper being eaten on. The argument that comes back, and I've had this a number of times, someone said, but you know, you only have one verse that mentions the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I love it when they say that. Yes, that's true. But it's one more verse than you have for meeting on any other day to remember the Lord's Supper. God set the pattern. And we have to follow that pattern. Well, the argument again that some make is that eating the Lord's Supper every week takes away from the significance of it. That it will become too common, that it will lose its special meaning. And you know, if we're not careful, that can happen. Well, it happened in the first century. Paul admonished the church at Corinth for losing the significance and the importance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, biggest part of the chapter, is about reestablishing what the Lord's Supper was and making sure that we partake of it in a worthy manner. We talked about that last week. And we have to be very careful about that. We eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because of the pattern, the Bible pattern that God has provided for us on that. Now, two other things I want to deal with quickly. I'm trying to follow up on some comments and questions. I want to take a little time to address some key points, practical points perhaps, to have in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper and for those who help us do so by serving, presiding at the table. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to be critical here. That's not my purpose. But to serve as a means of us thinking through what we are doing and what we are saying when we assemble at the table, when we pray, we need to think about these things. And some of these are points that brethren have asked us to think about. I think that makes it important too. I want you to listen. These are some things that brethren have asked us to consider. And if our brethren are making suggestions on what would help them focus more on partaking the Lord's Supper, we need to listen to that. That's important for us. I have been so impressed in our years of being here at the men presiding at the table, being prepared, always having some words and some comments to be said to help us focus our heart, focus our minds. That's not the case everywhere you go, I'll just tell you. In some churches, the emblems are just passed, a prayer is made, there's with no comments at all to help us focus our minds. And I appreciate the fact that we do that. And song leaders that choose songs that will help us to think and focus our mind on these things. But we need to think about and consider some things that might distract from our purpose. The remarks made at the table are very important, and we need to make sure that our comments hit the point of the sacrifice of Jesus. That this has to become a focal point for us, that we are thinking about the Lord. Now, we can do that in different ways. There's different comments that can be made, but keep in mind our focus when we are saying something at the table or when we're sitting in our seat and we're trying to focus our mind. We have to be thinking about the Lord. Here's the focal point. And thinking about the sacrifice that was made. And it can be a challenge for us to think about these things when our minds can be so cluttered with so many other issues and activities of life. And so sometimes using illustrations or short stories can make a point that can be very helpful. But at the same time, men, we have to be very careful that our illustrations are in fact helpful. We can think of a story or an illustration that perhaps hits the mark in our mind. We get the story. But is it something that everybody else will get? Is it something that others will understand? And so we have to think of what we are saying from the perspective of the brethren sitting in the pew. What will they understand? Just because we get the illustration doesn't mean that everybody will get it. I've been amazed at some of the good points that have been made that have come from our daily Bible reading. As we continue doing our daily Bible reading, there are those who sometimes try to take something from our reading during the week to make some comments at the table. And sometimes that is just, there's been some comments made and I've just sat there thinking, I never thought of that. I would have never made that connection. That is so good. That is just very helpful. And yet, I think sometimes we can stretch so hard to use a passage from our daily Bible reading that it doesn't fit. It doesn't really connect us to the purpose of the Lord's Supper and where our minds need to be directed. And so we have to be careful with that. There is a simplicity to the Lord's Supper, and I've said this before, I guess I'll wear it out. I think it's by design. I mean, when you think about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, He doesn't say a lot. His prayers, again, very simple and to the point. But when we think about what His comments and prayers direct us to, it's a powerful point. Sometimes simple is best. And we don't have to have a long talk to make the point. Jesus died for us. We did nothing to deserve this. We did nothing to deserve the sacrifice of the Son of God. But this memorial helps us to remember. That has to be the goal of what is said at the table. Sometimes there's some other things that can be said that helps bring us to that point. But ultimately, that has to be the conclusion. That has to be what we have done, is drawn our minds to do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said. And that's what has to be that focus point. You know, there are a number of scriptures that we can find about prophecies concerning the Messiah, comments by Jesus pointing to the cross, accounts of His betrayal, His trial, and His crucifixion. All of these are most appropriate to help us think about the sacrifice, His body, and His blood. And that's what we're trying to get to. That's what we're trying to think. Because when we think about Jesus and His sacrifice and His blood, that puts in our mind that by which we are saved. Because without that sacrifice, without the shedding of His blood, we'd still be without hope. The Apostle Peter said it in such a simple way in 1 Peter chapter 1, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what the supper reminds us of. And that's what we can focus on. Just a few thoughts to help us as we try to think about what to have in mind as we eat the Lord's Supper, and hope that's helpful. Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? You know, He's still calling. His blood is still there. It's still available. It'll still wash us and cleanse us from our sins. But only in Christ. Being baptized in Christ is where we find that hope and salvation. Have you been there? If you've not yet become a child of God, the opportunity is still being given. He's still calling. And if we have stumbled, if we've struggled as a Christian, we have to repent of sins. Pray forgiveness. Can we help? Can we pray for you? You need to come. Do so now as we stand and sing.